My name is Christopher. I'm the pastor of student ministry here at Renaissance Church, and it is a delight to continue our look this summer at characters of faith. We've been looking at the Old Testament for the people who teach us how to live faithfully, how to know God better, and how to understand ourselves better. Today, we are going to meet Abigail. And Abigail teaches David and us that when life doesn't go our way, the faithful response isn't revenge, but humility and trust in God's mercy and judgment. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 25. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and get that on out. The passages will also be up on the screens so you can read along. The way that we're going to do this today is the way that I do it with the middle school on Sundays downstairs, where we read slowly through the chapter, pausing intermittently to kind of unpack what's there. So as you're finding your way over to 1 Samuel 25, I want to ask you this question. How many of you have heard the phrase, "No good deed goes unpunished"? Yes. A few of you in the room. Yeah. Well, let that be kind of the primer that helps us understand what we're going to be reading through. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting in verse 1. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, where there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite." So this narrative begins with the death of Samuel, the beloved priest and prophet of Israel. And his passing marked the beginning of a new era in Israel. The other people in this narrative we met are Nabal, right? In Hebrew, his name means fool. So that should give us a little indication of where this is going. It fits. He's very wealthy, but he's harsh and badly behaved. And this is in contrast to his wife, Abigail, who's described as discerning and beautiful. Let's continue. "David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David." It's shearing time. David sends a delegation to Nabal to ask for a little something. You see, while they were in the wilderness, the flocks were out there, and David had 600 men, and they were essentially the unofficial security detail for Nabal's flocks. None went missing. None were taken in a Philistine raid or attacked by animals. There was no theft. So Nabal's payday, when it came time to shear, would have been significantly larger because of the solid that David had did for Nabal. So one would expect, you know, a little something for the effort. Generosity at harvest time was understood in ancient Israel, right? It was well understood practice. So this request from David would not have been out of place. And David asks for whatever he has at hand, which is another way of saying whatever's in the cabinet, whatever's left over. He doesn't specify an amount and saying like, "Yeah, you know, it's going to cost this much for a little protection." He asks for whatever's on hand. It's payday. You're going to restock the pantry anyway. So let us help clear it out. Whatever's expired. Have you ever done the right thing and trusted someone to return the favor and then been left disappointed?
Yes.
Let's continue reading on. Verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all of this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" Nabal does not respond generously. In fact, he doesn't just say no. He mocks David by pretending to not even know him. Who's David? Who is this son of Jesse? Of course, Nabal knew exactly who he was. This is David who slew Goliath, who fought many, many other battles in Israel. And also, a good businessman is going to be getting updates regularly from his shepherds. And they would have said, "Hey, there's 600 guys making sure nothing gets stolen." Instead of gratitude, Nabal responds with contempt. It's almost like, you know, "Who? Never heard of him. Get out of here." This insult is deliberate. Nabal is dismissing David, and he's denying his worth and dishonoring the service that David and his men provided. Let's see how David takes it, shall we? Verse 12, David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. David doesn't hesitate. "Put on your swords." He's having none of this "who is David" nonsense. Now notice this striking contrast. In chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, David has a unique opportunity to kill Saul, the king who is hunting him down, but he doesn't. With Nabal, he's quick to fire it up. He's ready to go, and he's ready to wipe out Nabal's entire household along with him. This is his pride, anger, and desire for retaliation boiling over. Perhaps you can relate. You've been snubbed, slighted, disrespected, and the voice inside you raises up, "No one talks to me that way. If I don't teach them a lesson, who will? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and I'm ready to bite." Now, whether it's a business deal where you've been cut out of, whether it's someone who stole your idea and passed it off as their own, maybe an inheritance that's been unfairly disseminated, this feels really unfair. And those wounds make us want to fight and take what's ours. And this is where David is. He's ready to let his sword do the settling. Well, let's continue on. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields. As long as we went with them, they were a wall to us both by day and by night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against us or against our master and against all of his house. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." A servant who witnesses the exchange between Nabal and David's men, he anticipates what's coming, and he runs to a person he can trust. He runs to Abigail, and he says, "Please help us." He confirms that David's men, it wasn't a protection racket. David and his men were providing a great service. But what's going to happen is going to be severe because of their foolish boss. Well, Abigail immediately jumps into action. Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys, you know, whatever was at hand. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now, David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belongs to him." Abigail jumps into action. She assembles everything they had on hand, which is what David asked for in the first place, and she rushes to meet him. Now, while she's traveling towards the group, David's muttering to himself in a fury. He's regretting all the good things that he did for him. "I can't believe it. Everything I did for this guy. And this is what I get in return." He's fantasizing about different outcomes. I've been there. You replay events in your mind. "I'd have done this differently. I wouldn't have." And you fantasize about different outcomes. These are never my best moments. And it's also a bit unbecoming for the anointed king of Israel. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who followed my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house because of my Lord, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." Abigail finds David and his men, and she falls on her face. And what did she do? She took the blame. She said, on me be the guilt. Later then she said, "Please forgive your servant for..." She does this, yes, to take the heat off Nabal. He's so dumb. But pay attention to the direction her speech takes. She says, "The Lord has restrained you from blood guilt." See, David taking actions into his own hands meant that he would have had blood on them, literally and reputationally. She reminds him that he fights the Lord's battles, so he should trust the Lord to fight his. He mustn't take matters into his own hands. Let the Lord act in his time and in his way. It's not for David to do. Let's take a little bit closer look at the wording here. She says, "My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, for my Lord working salvation himself." Look a little closer. Working salvation himself. How often do we feel that pull to work salvation ourselves. In both Deuteronomy and Romans, Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. The temptation to take matters into our own hands and work salvation for ourselves is the same temptation that was faced in the garden. Can we trust God? Can we trust that he's good? The temptation to manipulate outcomes and control others and take revenge, this is what's at stake here. Verse 32. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come and meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male.' Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition.'" Abigail's act of courage and humility breaks through to David. His reply shows that he understood. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, and blessed be you." David's wrath is turned to rejoicing because of what's happened. You can picture him snapping out of it, like the Snickers commercials, right? He said, "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt." But what does he say? He uses the same wording. He says, "For working salvation with my own hand." He said, "You saved me from me making the mistake of trying to solve this myself." He knew that when he took matters into his own hands, he was acting proudly. He was wrong, and God convicted him. Trusting in the Lord's goodness for justice is hard. Some of you may be thinking, okay, the pastor's saying we're to be a doormat. No, I'm not. Very intuitive. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, and I believe what Scripture teaches us, is that there are ways that seem right to us. In Proverbs, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Yes. That's death of relationships, death of reputation, death of dreams, and in some instances, actual death. Mercy is not justice postponed. Mercy requires humility, a laying down of ourselves, and the willingness to bear the burden of another, even a fool or an enemy. Trusting in God's goodness, justice, and timing doesn't mean passivity. Abigail wasn't passive. She acted boldly and intervened as a peacemaker. Her act of courage and humility brought David to his senses. And it's through Abigail's example that David is faced with a choice: trust in God's timing or take his revenge. This is the same choice that we face again and again: trust in God's deliverance or satisfy our own sense of immediate justice or working salvation for ourselves. Abigail not only teaches David about restraint, she also reveals God's very heart for mercy and justice, which is the gospel. Abigail points to Jesus. She carries guilt that's not hers, even volunteers herself to prevent destruction, and she is a model of wisdom. The only way we can ever hope to be like Abigail is to look where she's pointing, and she points us to Jesus. He who bore our guilt and intervened on our behalf to bring peace. Let's keep reading together. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light." Well, there he is, Nabal, completely oblivious to what has happened. He's sloshed. He's tanked. This is not a man thoughtfully enjoying a feast with his workforce as a celebration at the end of the year. He is completely missing it. He had no idea And he didn't even miss what he had at hand. You see, sometimes folly blinds us to mercy and wisdom working around us. Verse 37, in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Once Abigail tells Nabal, scholars and commentators say he probably suffered a stroke. And then the Lord strikes him down 10 days later. This is the Lord's justice. Now, it doesn't always happen this quick. In David's circumstance, it did. But trusting in the Lord's timing is good, because Nabal died not at David's hand and not at the expense of Nabal's household. It was truly the Lord's justice. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant wrongdoing." He has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take him as his wife. And she rose, bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Upon hearing the news of Nabal's death, David rejoices, not just at the death of Nabal, but as the Lord has vindicated him, and not by his hand. He's understanding the full picture. David witnesses the Lord's justice in this way. And then he asks Abigail to marry him. She says yes. This is an unexpected blessing for both of them. Through Abigail's example, David faced a choice. Humble himself and trust in God's timing and justice, or take revenge and bear the guilt of his actions. He said it, "The Lord spared me from wrongdoing." If he had worked salvation for himself, took matters into his own hands, maybe the same result would have come about, but at a cost too great. Abigail's humility inspired David to show mercy. Just as Christ's humility, carrying our sin on his shoulders, should inspire us to be merciful towards those who have wronged us. Now, this whole week at Ren Kids Summer Camp, we had several bottom lines. Pastor Michelle mentioned them earlier in the service, right? Love one another, be kind, forgive one another, and forgive as we're forgiven. Now, there is a strong temptation for us to think, those are the things we teach kids. They are, right? We teach that to kids, but that's not how the world works. The real world is different, right? Yes. Is it? Yes. Only because we let it be. Our tendency to perpetuate brokenness can be stopped when we encounter the radical mercy of Jesus Christ and choose to live it out. We teach these things to kids, and then we move away from them when we become adults. Jesus himself said, "Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom." And he says, unless you understand like a child. For us to return to what the Lord wants us to know, we need to be transformed by what we see Jesus doing at the cross and choose to live it out. Stories like Abigail's remind us that God's mercy calls us to live humbly and act justly. The ultimate act of justice in history was also the ultimate act of mercy, and that's the cross. In God's kingdom, the two are never in conflict. They walk hand in hand. Now, I also received a letter from David, and he asked I read it to you today. He says, "Friends, I understand you just read about a part of my life where I behaved rashly. When I think back to that day, oh, I was so deeply insulted by Nabal, and I wanted to show him a thing or two. How many times have you felt that same way when wronged, ignored, or insulted? I was on a warpath. But then God sent Abigail, a woman of courage and wisdom. She stepped into my path when all I could see was red. She carried peace where I carried wrath. She reminded me of what I had long forgotten, my calling, my life. They belong to the Lord. To act in vengeance was to step outside of God's timing, to stain my hands with guilt, and to miss the mercy he shows. Her humility and discernment opened my eyes. She taught me that mercy is not weakness. Restraint is strength. And true justice belongs to God alone. In choosing to trust God rather than indulge my own pride, I discovered relief, freedom, and the blessing of his peace. I learned that patience is not passivity, and mercy is not justice postponed. It is the courage to believe in God's goodness when the world tempts you to do it yourself. I share this with you because I know that the world still tests hearts as it did mine. Opportunities for revenge, control, or selfish triumph call to you every day. Yet the Lord invites us to something higher, to bear one another's burdens, to act with wisdom, to extend mercy even to those who don't deserve it, and to trust his timing over our own. May you see Abigail's courage reflected in your own decisions, and may you see Jesus, who bore guilt that was not his own, in every act of grace and mercy that you extend. Choose humility, choose trust, let God's justice prevail, and you will know the joy I found when I laid down my sword and followed his way. With the hope of the Lord's guidance, David, son of Jesse. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for what these narratives from the Old Testament teach us, Lord. They happened long ago, but the truth is forever. Lord, help us to see where we are prideful, where we want to work salvation for ourselves. Lord, as we look at the cross, as we look at the example of Abigail, Lord, open our hearts and soften them towards those who have wronged us. Empower us, Lord, to live in obedience to you and be the people you are calling us to. We love you and we thank you for who you are and what you do. In your name, amen.